Great. Lovely to have you. And I've just got four questions down here. Don't take 10 minutes over each one or we'll never finish. But our paths crossed many years ago. I can't believe it. 1966, I think. That's more than 50 years ago. I don't know where the years have gone, but when I was up at Cambridge studying, George came with some of his friends and colleagues and spoke in our colleges and told us that he's got this vision. Sorry, is this thing rattling? Sorry. Got this vision to mobilise young people to take the gospel out and get it to people who have never heard it. And I spent the first summer in my own district going around door to door with books, George, because of what I'd heard from you, and then a couple of summers in Paris, I think it was. So that's the early days of OM. Can you tell us how OM has developed over these 50 years under your leadership and others?
Well, it's grown to a very large mission agency. I stepped out of all leadership 15 years ago and gave myself mainly to prayer and fundraising and taking meetings, 290 last year, but I've stayed out of all the administration and even advisory. I chose total closure. Peter Maiden then took the leadership for 10 years. We were just together this week. And then Lawrence Tong is the new director. So OM is now, if we count India, which has become a separate church denomination, it's so big, 3,000 churches, all started from nothing here in 1963, before even I met you. And but counting India, there's 7,000 full-time workers around the world, 1,000 among Muslims. The ship ministry has 500 people, 400 of them or more live on the ship. The ship has been the most attractive aspect of OM, the most well-known aspect, 47 years. And Martha, right here in your midst, was on our ship for some years, and I'm sure others. 200,000 have served with OM. They've given the word of God personally to 1 billion people on planet Earth. So it's just got very large, and I don't understand it anymore, actually.
Right, it sometimes gets too big to understand, doesn't it? And for your sure. role now, you say, is speaking and praying and encouraging and fundraising, is it?
I had a ministry I always had that Peter Maiden, when he took over, did not want. And it's a ministry of giving away money to other agencies and individuals. And it was called Special Projects. So he left me with that, which is an official field with an OM with all the financial advantages of offices all over the world handling my giving. And the special projects budget alone has gone over £1.5 million, and I have the joy of spending and giving away, often to former OMers, and scholarships and literature. And that's combined with my preaching ministry, in which I don't focus on special projects, I focus on the work in general. So actually, I have more on my plate than ever in my life. I work longer hours. I've cut out things that I used to consider recreation, including my golf, which I need to repent of. And it's just grown. And the fact that OM embraced humanitarian caused the thing to go right off the charts, because there's so many needs, as I'll touch on in my message. So I need a lot of prayer to really slow down, to be with my wife more, who's not well. Because at the end of the day, we're just like all the rest of you. We're just weak, struggling, a couple old folks. And we just had our 79th birthday in India, where I lived for years. They described me as running 80. Some of you have already run 80. Maybe you could email me, how did you keep running when you're 80?
And we detect an American accent there, but you live in Britain. Is that true?
Or yeah, I've been here 55 years working on the language and the accent. I've been in every part of the British Isles, listened to every accent. I don't think some British people realize how many different ways, just within Britain, people speak this language. In some places, I had way off in Norfolk in a village, I did not know what they were saying. So I'm working on the language. We're planning to remain here. People keep asking me, when are you returning? But my wife's now a British citizen. They turned me down because of the confusion of my travel. but this is where we plan to remain. It's 50% cheaper anyway to die here and get buried, so we're not planning to return to the United States.
Fine. Now, we've got some youngsters, some children, we've got some teenagers. What would you say to them about following Christ and how important it is?
I would just say, when you're young, take advantage of your youth and being single, and get on our ship as soon as possible. One of the greatest,
That's not what Martha said, because she was down in the engine room.
Yeah, well, you might want to choose something more pleasant. You know, be the captain or something. But so many people, and I'm in touch with thousands, have said being on OM when they were young was one of the great experiences of their whole life.
Yeah, amen.
And we have people now by the thousands, of course, we have reunions, we have meetings. So if you possibly can, not everybody can do it when you're young and still single. Much more difficult once you're married. Huge numbers of families want to get into missions today. The door's not open. The money is not there. Of course, if they got job skills and get a job in Saudi Arabia, that's different. And we're going down that road as well. And OM, we go down every road. So when you're young and single, you got tremendous advantages. If you want further information about that, you can email me personally, and I will be in touch.
Thank you.
I'll be giving out my email address at the end of the meeting.
Okay. And you're a great one for literature and DVDs and so on. Have you got one that you'd recommend, or are they all out there to look at?
For the first time, instead of selling the film of my life story, we've got a cheaper edition now that the professional company, has made enough money to pay for the production of the film, or they're close to it. So they've given me permit to do a cheaper edition. You can pick up a DVD as a gift of my life story. It's geared more for young people. Some of you older ones might get upset watching it, but especially the dancing sequence. But we would love to give that to you as a gift. There's a whole table full of gifts. I'll mention some of them later. Fine. But if you pick up that DVD, which we have a lot of, and try to show it to other young people, even non-Christians, give this DVD a very amazing rating. It's been on television all over the world in more than 10 different languages. So that's
great. Thank you, George. That's great. Thank you.
I'll come back later, right?
Yes, you will. You'll come back later to speak on the word.
It just had to be Acts, didn't it? So the reading today is Acts chapter 20, commencing at verse 17. It's Paul's farewell to the Ephesian leaders. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." May God bless his word.
That's on for you.
Amen. Well, I don't know if you're like me, too much feeding on the media, trying to discipline myself, because the media, and if you watch a range of different channels, you do get information from all over the world. I know certain people claim that key things are left out, but they're just not looking at the right channel, because news today is quite staggering, covering the Yemen situation, covering northern Nigeria, feature articles about Boko Haram and that horrendous situation. We have more news about everything, of course, some much more than others, mainly domestic things, because people are mainly interested in their own country. Many are interested actually in their own, just their own family, their own house. The Bible's very clear about that. But I want us to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And since it's 2,000 years since he said that, I thought we should just take a quick review. Because despite all the suffering, which we are aware of, and most mission agencies are involved in relieving suffering, our budget just for work among refugees out of Syria is over 1.5 million. That's not special projects, that's OM, work among Syrian refugees. And as we look globally, and it's good sometimes if when you're in discussion with non-Christians who are trying to make biblical people look like some kind of little sectarian group, but around the world, people who believe pretty well the same as you believe in this church is huge. And they are the biggest, putting them all together, they don't all work together, they're all over the world. There's 40,000 denominations, a new one pretty well every week. And they are the biggest people in the world relieving human suffering. God's people. They got some pretty big competition with Bill Gates and the UN, and they're big, and we don't despise that. But God's people, of course, with the churches, are everywhere. Just our own work in India is so transformed. 3,000, and we're unnoticed in the secular world. 3,000 churches, 110 schools, dozens of humanitarian agencies, rescuing temple prostitutes, dealing with the crisis of AIDS, a huge, huge budget. That's just one little work that, of course, goes unnoticed. Multiply that by thousands, and you'll discover what God's people are doing. This is the greatest period of history for God's people. The greatest church growth, the greatest numbers of people, especially Easter, worshiping Jesus around the world. If you're in a church that may have been bigger years ago, you can be deceived. And sometimes when you read some of these negative articles, you can be deceived, because of course there are problems. Problems are everywhere. I focus too much on them, but I want us to focus this morning on what God is doing. When we think of Africa, there's really, humanly speaking, too many people coming to Jesus in Africa. We need to pray. This slows down. We just can't handle the number of people coming to Jesus. A couple of million don't even have their own Bibles. One of the projects I have is to buy Bibles in African languages for poor people. If you think it's easy to raise money for Bibles, you may want to join with me. Nothing is easy when it comes to raising money, because so many of God's people, even people like you this morning, many of you are already overcommitted. You've heard more missionary challenges, and you've responded, and this is why we always need to pray for that younger generation and work among them. But Africa, the church is exploding with all the complexity. Even the Muslim world, there used to be only six places in the Muslim world where you could find 1,000 believers. There are now over 60 places in the Muslim world where you can find more than 1,000 believers. In Algeria, right here, where we've been very, very involved with a Muslim background Algerian as our leader, who met his wife on OM like 1,000 other couples, 20 or 30,000 are in churches, all Muslim background people in Algeria this morning. This is unheard of until these last 50 or 60 years. Tens of thousands of Muslims in Bangladesh are following Jesus. Pakistan, much more difficult. And we don't have time to go traveling around the whole world. But we need to be thanking the Lord for this great period of history, despite all the suffering and the heartbreak. Because my memory's not so good, even though I was a university student on the subject of history, I've been a history fanatic since I was like 10. With my memory, the way it is, I've got a couple of new big history books with lots of pictures, and I'm reviewing history. Nothing is new going on today. Beheading people, you think that's like new? Genocide? There's nothing that's new. Huge buildings and hundreds of people losing their lives. All these things are tragic. All these things we try to respond to with our limitation, but none of it is new. What's new is the size of the church. What's new is millions and millions in China. The greatest breakthrough almost in the history of Christendom is what God is doing in China. Of course, we tend to focus on Europe. And of all the continents, Europe is the most difficult mission field now. But God is working in Europe. Last Sunday, I was ministering at a little meeting in Germany. And, I guess we had about 800 in the meeting to celebrate the 60th anniversary of OM. And we prayed 50 more German workers into the harvest fields. God is doing more in Europe than people realize. Christendom is shrinking. I actually find that an answer to my prayers. But of course, you're English, so we won't argue over your lovely, our Christian nation theory. We wouldn't want to get into controversy about that. You may want to reread your history. But Christendom is shrinking, but the work of the Holy Spirit of God continues. And even in Britain today, the number of people who believe the Bible, who believe in the ministry and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that might be partly due to population explosion, of course, that might be the greatest number we've ever known. Someone would have to do some research. That's not to put aside the challenge of global suffering, which I work on every day from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, but to realize what God is doing in answer to prayer. Some of you have been praying for missions for a long time. Some of you have put quite a lot of your finance into global missions. You have made a phenomenal investment. When the stock market drops, your market in heaven is going up big time. And when you get there, some of you laid back, quiet Brits will dance for the first time as you see what God has done through your prayers and through your giving and through your commitment to the Lord Jesus. I want to start, before I look at a number of scriptures, with my favorite story, because this is what people seem to remember. I know I've given it here before, but this is dedicated to those who are new. This story is about you. It's the fact that you, sitting there right in your seat where you are right now, you are incredibly important to God. You know, one of the things that should shock us in Britain, of course, is the suicide rate. Just scary. And it's linked with people just at the end of themselves and down on themselves, often linked with depression. But the message we have of grace and love is the message we need in Britain today. More than a punch in the nose and a rebuke and John 3:16 hit on the head, there's time for that. People need to know God loves them, and God forgives them, and God can use them, whatever their failures. OM was the first group in the world 56 years ago to recruit divorced people. We have proven to be correct. Almost every mission agency has changed its policy in that one area. God uses divorced people. God uses divorced, remarried people. Though they may have sinned and they may have failed, God forgives sin. And when something is under the blood of Christ, I remember Roy Heshen saying this in one of our OM meetings. We're still flooding his book, Calvary Road, out around the world. when it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's as if it never happened. One of the greatest experiences we're having is to see people who have really sort of shipwrecked their Christian life and gone through crises, maybe divorce, maybe other things, being renewed and wanting to serve God in their final years on our ship or in global missions. It's actually quite complicated to handle it all because of all the rules and regulations in society, and especially for those of us who own ships. But here's my favorite story. It's about a family in a thunderstorm. Have you ever been in a really thunderstorm, a big one? You need to go to where I'm from, New York City, New Jersey, to get a real clapper. I tell you, it scared me silly as a kid. So this thunderstorm was so bad that even the adults were a little nervous in the living room. And then they realized their little 7-year-old daughter was alone up in the bedroom. So they ran upstairs and they opened the door, of course, expected to find her hiding under the bed. She was looking out the window. And they said, "Well, are you okay?" And the little girl said, "I'm fine." With another flash of lightning, I think God is taking my picture. God is taking your picture. In my own pilgrimage, at times when I've failed, especially with the lust of the eyes, once in a woods not far from here, actually, I feel so condemned. I feel, God, how could God use me? I was already a leader. Of course, the big buzzword of the devil is, you're a hypocrite. But I knew somehow, from the teaching I have from the Word of God and from great books, especially by Billy Graham, my spiritual father, I knew somehow, though I didn't love myself and despise myself at those moments, I knew God still loved me. It's the love of God, not OM success, not having even a wonderful wife, which is a major factor, but more than anything else, it's been knowing God's love and then having that relationship with Jesus that's kept me going all these years. Now, all of you know that I'm the bookman, and when I come, you get free books. We even give you a free plastic bag. Not 5-pence bag, not a 10-pence bag, but a free bag. And it's got my email, my website on it. But I really would urge you, I know you have a lot of books, to pick up some books that you could give away, even if you plan ahead, because I won't get here again before Christmas. So you could plan ahead in terms of Christmas. The big pile of books of my grandson, Charlie Levine from Tunbridge, he's there taking care of the book table. My regular helper is in Spain in an evangelist, a crusade. But one of the books we're giving away free is Eric Delve's To Boldly Go. How many of you ever heard of Eric Delve? He was quite a well-known evangelist, then became a vicar. Anyway, he had a great dream about his book. The dream didn't work, and so he contacted me, and he said, "You know, I got a lot of these books sitting for a long time. Can you use them?" You know, I thought he was going to send me a couple hundred books. He sent me a couple of thousand. I beg of you to please take some of these books. And it's a great book, actually, and give them away. So that's one of the free books. Here's a great book that's not free. We don't have many copies. But I think I may have shared it last time, Greg Livingston with OM, 10, 15 years. Greg today would just be aborted. His mother didn't want him. But in 1937, a little difficult in America to abort. And so she had him and sort of threw him away. And some people got him and he got bounced around. And then he found Jesus. He became the co-founder of one of the greatest missions in the world, Frontiers, working among Muslims. That's his incredible story, his wife's lifelong battle with depression, his mistakes. I learned things about myself here that I didn't even know because his memory is better than mine. Battling cancer, he's pressing on. He won't be back in Britain much anymore, though we lived here a lot when he wasn't in Muslim countries. But his book is a tremendous legacy. We try to give away Gospels of John. We just send about 5,000 of these to Daniel Che, working over in the East End, to distribute in the East End. We'd love to give you a few to give away to other people. And we are one of the main suppliers of this brilliant Jesus DVD. Now, we know in the future DVDs are not going to be used as much, so we need to take advantage Well, people are still using them. Remember, even if people can get these films on the phone, they'll not likely get it on their phone if they don't know it exists. So when you give this to them, even a total high techie who doesn't watch DVDs, when you give this to him, he becomes aware that it exists. Then he might pick it up on the internet. I urge you to take some samples. We cover about 60 different languages, one of the greatest evangelistic tools of all times. There's my own new book, which the Americans have renamed. It's now called Messiology, based on the George Verwer proverb, which I've shared here before. I'm sure you've all memorized the George Verwer Proverbs. Where two or three of the Lord's people are gathered together, sooner or later, there's a mess. Messiology is another George Verwer word. It's not in the dictionary, though my grandson here says he thinks he can get it in. But it's God's side of the mess. Of course, in my leadership of OM, one of my main things was mess prevention. And a large amount of my time was resolving problems. So we're not saying that's not important, but this is God's side. So yes, we're committed to excellency. We want what's right. We want what's good. But we want to also honor the way God works. And we've got thousands of years, a lot of it in the Bible, very messy stories. Quite a messy book, really, if you're honest. So I hope I can't give this one free yet. Unless you're broke, you can see me, I'll give it to you free. What else do I have in the bag? I've got Peter Maiden's brand new book. Pray for Peter. He carries such a huge load at the Keswick Convention, which I think is starting this weekend. I've got this great book about Europe. Again, the statistics about Europe and the growth of Islam in Europe is quite staggering. And this is Peter Maiden's latest book. And I wrote the foreword. This has been one of the most important messages in my life. What is the message? That our joy, our inspiration, our all in all, comes firstly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, building on the rock. He shares his own story of deliverance from legalism as he came from a very strict church. And it's an amazing book, this man who is one of the leaders in the whole Keswick movement. And lastly, the most influential book in my life in the last 10 years. Just rereading it again about what women are suffering. I beg of you, I know you don't have a lot of time to read, but I beg of you, if you possibly can, to read this book. I would highly esteem any email from anyone who would read this and comment on it. What does it mean to you? Because it's meant so much to me. So do visit our book table. I think it's near the tea and the coffee, which is always a winner. And I'll be back there to say hello to some of you. And we'll, I believe, see way more blessing from these books and DVDs than we're able to have here this morning in this short time. Though I pray the Lord will bless us here. A couple of weekends ago, I was ministering in Normandy and Brittany. We cannot imagine how unreached these places are, even though it's now 4 hours from Portsmouth in the new fast ferry. Brittany, especially in Normandy, would have less than 2% of the witness we have here in Southeast London. Most of us feel, I live in Southeast London, I live in West Wickham, please stop in for tea or coffee or free books or a dance or whatever, you know, whatever you're into. But how can we imagine these places? And a story that's never been told is a lot of the great missionary work in France, and in other parts of France things are a lot better, and there are many new churches. A lot of that is because of British missionaries sent out in the last 100 years. Whole movements like France Mission. Not time to go into detail. Going back to the book of Acts, chapter 20, I especially chose this passage because of a number of reasons, but especially verse 24. Some of you know my story. It's now on a film. I wasn't a Christian. My grandfather from the Netherlands was an atheist. I was a happy New York City kid, actually on the New Jersey side. You know, girls, money, sports. I certainly can't remember an unhappy day in my whole childhood. So, you know, why do I need Jesus? And My whole life changed because of one woman, a Holy Spirit interferer. She interfered big time with my life, putting my name on her Holy Ghost hit list and praying specifically, not only that I'd be saved. Oh, I forgot about you back here. But you see the flags, right? You should see the underwear, I tell you. But anyway, she not only prayed that I would become a Christian, she prayed that I would become a missionary. That comes out very clearly in this film that I'm trying to give to you. So I won't say more about that, except that I was so fortunate as a baby Christian to feed on great books, and especially just to feed on the Word of God. And I was instilled with this idea you must memorize Scripture. So I memorized hundreds of verses. But I was still in business. This is before I ever went to Mexico. I was still selling firefighting equipment, and I was traveling across the whole United States with a friend. He had the vehicle, I had the money, and we went all the way to Las Vegas setting up agents to sell this fire extinguisher. And in Pittsburgh, God met me through a godly woman who challenged me about baptism by immersion. I didn't really know much about that. It caused me to read the whole book of Acts in one night. I recommend it. And God hit me with Acts chapter 20, and especially verse 24 became my life verse. I may have shared this before. Be patient, because we're not staying here. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And I believe this is one of the reasons I'm as motivated today as I've ever been in my life. And in fact, I need counseling to just try to find the balance. And any of you got some ideas? Maybe George has been trying to help me for 50 years. I think he's given up. He just prays now. But one of the reasons I'm so motivated every day, and part of that is spiritual and part of that is just human, just me, is because I made the commitment to this verse when I was 18 years old, and I've stuck to it. Every day, I've stuck to this commitment. My main thing, through problems, disappointment, heartbreaks in the family, outside the family, I've somehow been able to stay to this commitment of Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. The only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And through the internet and email, which I consider one of the greatest practical breakthroughs in my whole ministry, enabling me to be in contact with 10 times more people than the old days through the high speed of internet. And I'd encourage you older people not to be intimidated by WhatsApp or Skype or email. You can buy whole books, email for dummies, computers for old idiots. There's all kinds of helpful things that can enable us when we're older, and some of the things really do wind us up, to somehow be in touch. Every believer should have the ministry of encouragement. You know, some of you know that one of our local brothers here ended up in prison in Dartmoor. I went to prison, of course, to visit my friend. He's out now and living somewhere in range. I hope you get to meet him. It's amazing how anyone can have a ministry of encouragement. All kinds of very ordinary people whose names are not known have been an encouragement to me personally. Especially sometimes when I'm really discouraged, I get an email of someone that just finished reading my book. I read every single email personally. Attachments is another problem. This morning, someone wanted to send me a full video, and she discovered my old-fashioned phone won't take it. And she said, "Oh, you're not on WhatsApp." So I text her back. I was not in a good mood. I said, "Don't send your video, please." No. So I, you know, all the videos and attachments, they're long, but the individual email or letter coming here, I read two very long handwritten letters. One was 8 pages. From a family going through great difficulty with 2 daughters developing anorexia. The other was from another friend in prison in California. His was only, I think, 4 or 5 pages, but very small writing. People are important. Every individual is important. All of you have individuals in your life. All of you have neighbors. Some of them are probably lonely. Go out of your way to encourage. Go out of your way to visit if you can. Quite a few people can't even get to church. And the increased number of people in that category should be a challenge to the body of Christ. But when we look at this verse, and I'm keeping an eye on the clock as well, we need to just look at the context for a minute. So go back to verse 19, where Paul's described how he served the Lord with great humility of mind, with tears, in the midst of severe testings by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Severe testings. I know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. I've taught you publicly and house to house. Somebody called that Acts. They call it 2020 vision. Acts 2020. I like that. I've declared both to Jews and Greeks, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. I don't know if there's even one person here this morning. You've never turned to God in repentance to believe on the Lord Jesus. As I did that night in that Billy Graham meeting in Madison Square Garden, I would urge you to do it as quickly as possible. And if you have questions and doubts, which is completely normal, the Christian faith is not in the absence of doubt. The Christian faith is as we continue to walk. What are the options? As we look into the Word of God, as we examine the big picture, as we examine the facts. And I believe there are facts that show that Jesus did actually die and raise again. He was crucified, died, and raised again from the dead. One of my books written by a friend was a top ballot lawyer in Manchester, was a lawyer's view of the resurrection. Some of the greatest agnostics and atheists in history have come to be wonderful, faithful disciples of Jesus. Their books are going out all over the world. But just going back to the next verse, we see again the reality of suffering. And I want to finish on this note that whatever you're suffering, whatever difficulty you have, whatever discouragement you have, it's actually quite normal. It's what the Bible promises. And I believe, and I need to be careful how I say it, but these preachers, especially on television, who only just promise blessing, only just promise healing. We know God does heal sometimes. It's a distortion. And let me tell you, in the end, a lot of people are hurt. In the end, a lot of people leave those churches disillusioned. And today, we are dealing across the Western world with millions of people hurt by churches. And I pray that we may have that biblical balance to realize that suffering and trials and difficulties are part of life. The Bible says it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. Now, I know we love to share the miracle stories. And if you have a balanced view of Scripture, you can handle the miracle stories. As Tozer said, if you want to survive the present environment, develop some reverent skepticism as you press on in your Christian life. Reverent skepticism has saved our whole movement from some really crazy things that we could have got into. Look what God promised Paul when he was going to Jerusalem. Verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Wow. It's hard to get people to join OM if we don't tell them pretty clearly what they're getting into. They have a lot of questions this generation. It's all on the internet. Of course, you got to fill out forms. So I don't know how many would come and say, look, you know, we can't really promise you anything except know what the Holy Spirit promised Paul. So let's read that. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. Imagine how many would join OM if we promised them a prison sentence. I think the numbers would drop. Though, let me tell you, there's a lot of young people on the move today. I spoke in another meeting in Germany just a few weeks ago. Do you know how many were in the meeting? Young people under 18? 5,000. There were 8,000, but only 5,000 could fit in the tent where I was preaching. When I gave the call to commitment, 95% of those young people, German young people, stood and prayed the prayer, here am I, send me. Just because you may not have a lot of young people in your church, and I celebrate those who are here, and I don't think we should put ourselves down if, you know, we're not, you know, growing that fast, but we should, as we continue to work on that, celebrate other churches in which young people somehow are going on for Jesus. One of them in London, the famous Hillsong, and I believe some of the criticism against them is quite unfair. No church is perfect, but thousands and thousands are coming to know Jesus. Also true of the Alpha courses. You can always find negative stories, but God works in the midst of the mess. And some of these churches are messy, but God's working in the midst. I wanted to share just a couple of other scriptures that are so relevant before I bring this to the close. And one of them, very briefly, is there in the book of James. By the way, you can also get my film on this memory stick. Imagine the whole film. And some older people go completely crazy trying to get this work on their computer. So if you're an older person and you get it to work on your computer, you email me. I'll send £50 to your favorite missionary. But I want to close just backing up this thought. I've tried to emphasize that suffering and difficulties and hardships and things going wrong are a normal part of life. Just two other passages, James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it. This is extreme, really. Listen, you ready for something extreme? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I had some trials this week, and I can tell you the joy level was quite low. And one brother who was involved felt the impact of George Verwer in a weaker moment. You don't always have this scripture in front of you at the moment of impact. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. This is very discouraging for me, because I thought at my age I would be making more progress and be at least like 95% totally sanctified by my age. I think I'm hovering more around 65%, but I'm working on it. Let perseverance finish its work so that ye may be mature, Lord, have mercy on me, and complete, not lacking anything. But if we turn the page, we come to this passage in 1 Peter. So similar. 1 Peter chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 6. In all this, ye greatly rejoice. I've hardly, by the way, had a day since my conversion when I'm not rejoicing. I've had miserable hours, miserable minutes. I've made other people miserable, but somehow, in the end, I keep rejoicing. Are you living that way? It's a normal Christian life. It's not for weirdo Americans with flag jackets. It's a normal Christian life. We get this from the Bible, not from New York City. What's that famous building there? I climbed it as a kid. Empire State Building. Yeah. Before I knew Jesus, I went up there and threw papers off because I wanted to see him fly through the air. But the security people, I didn't think that was so funny. But back to this final scripture. In all this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. They have come so that you can prove the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire. May result in praise and glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Well, my prayer, my dream for this morning, and for me every meeting is important, is that you'll go from here encouraged. You'll go from here into a week in which whatever hits you, somehow you're going to bounce back. Somehow you're going to keep praising him. Somehow you're going to get back into the word instead of into the self. And you're going to realize the message that dear Peter Maiden put in his book, that Jesus is our all in all. We are complete in him. That's right from the book of Colossians. And there are many other similar verses. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for the verses that seem a bit tough. They seem a bit hard. Can even scare some of us as we think of what might be facing us here in Britain. We're clear that the writing is on the wall, that this terrorism is going to increase because these people are winning converts. And sometimes the way we speak, the way some of our leaders speak, is helping them win converts. People ready to walk into a rail station with a suicide jacket and explode themselves. Lord, the way ahead is not going to be easy. It never has been on planet Earth. And we pray, strengthen us. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us in the midst of the battle. That we can be your men, that we can be your women, that we can obey you on a daily basis and stay encouraged. And Lord, if a guy with so many struggles and doubts like me can somehow run the race every day since March 3rd, 1955, Lord, I don't believe any of these people have an excuse. And so I'm looking forward to all of them being marathon runners in your great race. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, George. We're so grateful for your message and the message of encouragement. We're going to have a final hymn. Oh, excellent. I thought I'd forgotten something. Final hymn is I Want to Walk with Jesus Christ. This is our commitment, having heard George, that we are going to do all we can to follow him and follow him faithfully all the days I live on this life on earth. To speak to him, to speak of him, amen, to read his word, to have his Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's sing this song together.